Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Avodah Zarah Daf Zayin. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our home page. If you are already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the Daf before the shiur. And even better, order your personal volume of this Maseches. Our address is gmarkings@gmail.com. In our previous shiur, we saw Rav Huna paskening two halachas, paskening like Rabbi Shua ben Korcha and paskening like Rabbi Huda. The psak din of his that accompanied Rabbi Shua ben Korcha was relevant to the general sugyas that we've been dealing with concerning prohibitions of dealings with Gentiles prior to the holiday period. The second ruling of Rav Huna concerned a psak din, a ruling following the opinion of Rebbe Yehuda, concerning a totally unrelated case, concerning a situation where an artisan violates the instructions that he received from the customer and produces or offers a service other than the way the customer requested. We saw that Rabbi Yehuda was interested in seeing to it that the violating artisan is on the does not get the upper hand, but rather he should have the should be on the bottom, so to speak. Our Gemara continues with a long question, 4 lines from the top of Daf Zayin. Before we go further, it is important to note that we are in the midst of a Gemara which is contained completely within a bracketed section. However, the nature of these brackets that started at the bottom of Vav Amid Beis was not necessarily for the purpose of skipping, but rather was for the purpose of showing or isolating this discussion about Rav Huna's psak from that which continues after the Gemara, where the Gemara presents additional piskei halacha of Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha. The Gemara from the fourth line from the top continues as follows: Ahadrinu Rav Yosef la'apei. Literally, Rav Yosef turned around. We can say he turned around in disgust. It's a form of displeasure that is characteristic of this expression. What is his displeasure? So we will see shortly, as we go on in the long question, we're going to have Rav Yosef has a hard time understanding why it was necessary for Rav Huna to paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. Where as far as Rav Yosef is concerned, it seems to be obvious that the halacha should follow Rabbi Yehuda, as will be explained in the Gemara. And therefore, his displeasure is why the necessity of a formal ruling like Rabbi Yehuda, when we could have concluded that on our own. The Gemara continues: Bishlamo halacha Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha itzrich. I understand very well why it was necessary for Rav Huna to paskin like Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha regarding the allowance for collecting an oral loan from a goy during the pre-holiday prohibition period. Why was it necessary to rule like Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha? Salkadai techamino. Without that ruling, I would have thought yachid v'rabim halacha k'rabim. When you have an individual opinion that's at odds or differs from the opinion of the multitude, generally speaking, we paskin like the rabbim. And in this case, if we were to go like the rabbim, we would prohibit all kinds of loan collections, whether they be written and even if they are oral. Kamash Malan, Rav Huna thereby informs us halacha kiyachid, that in this case we will paskin like the singular opinion against the majority. Elo halacha Rabbi Yehuda lomali, but a ruling that says we shall follow Rabbi Yehuda. What is the necessity of a formal ruling? Pshita, it should be obvious. And why is that? The machloikas v'achakach stam hilchasa kestam. where you have a controversy presented, and following the controversy, in a later source, only one of the two opinions is presented, we know that you follow that singular opinion, even though he is not mentioned by name. This is explained a little further. Machlokes b'bava kama. The Machlokes, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, was featured in Maseches Bava Kama, and that was the source that we saw at the top of this page. We saw Rabbi Meir said, Nosin lo demeit simro, and we saw Rabbi Yehuda saying, Yimashevach yisra etziah, etc. That was a source from Bava Kama. V'stam b'bava metziah. Stam means an unnamed source, but by virtue of the fact that it's unnamed, that shows its authority. What does it say? Disnan. The following Mishnah appears in Maseches Bava Metziah. It says, Kol ha-mishane yodo ala tachtoina. We've dashed underlined these expressions because this is what's relevant to us. And any artisan that changes, mishana means to change from what he was supposed to do, he has the bottom hand. The Kol ha-chozer bo yodo ala tachtoina. The second point is not really germane to our particular sugya, but it refers to a worker that backs out in the middle of his job. As far as method of compensation is concerned, there too his hand is on the lower end. So as we come to the end of this particular long question, we can sympathize with Rav Yosef's displeasure. Why was it necessary for Rav Huna to formally paskin like Rav Yehuda, that states that an artisan who changes, he has the bottom hand, when in fact that's the result of learning the Mishnah of Bava Metziah? So structurally, what do we have? We have a machlokes in Bava Kama, and following the machlokes, we have Rabbi Yehuda's opinion presented in an unnamed fashion in Bava Metziah. And as we said, that's a case of machloikis ve'achakach stam. You paskin like the stam, you rule like the stam. And Rabbi Yehuda's opinion is reflected right there in Bava Metziah. Ve'Rav Huna, now Rav Huna responds, Mishum di'ein seder le'mishna. Di'iko le'meimar stam tona b'resha ve'achakach machlokes. Rav Huna says that there is no order to the Mishnayos. Of course, we're going to be refining this particular statement later, but for our purposes right now, we will offer the translation. Rav Huna says, I don't rely on the order of the Mishnayos. I don't feel that there is any order to the Mishnayos. And it could very well be that the Stam source is really earlier, and that the source revealing a controversy is presented later. The Gemara says, if you say like that, then ihochi kol machlokes v'achakach stam. Any situation where you have a machlokes and then a stam following it, and then an unnamed source citing one of those opinions following it, which we thought was authoritative, lema ein seder lemishna, then say the same thing, and then not rely on the achakach stam opinion. The Rav Huna, and before we go on to the answer, the Gemara is essentially asking: it's a given that machlokes v'achakach stam, you follow the stam. How can Rav Huna simply brush it away by saying that, well, maybe the order is opposite? The Rav Huna, this is now an answer: ki lo amrinon ein seder. Be very careful here. There's a double negative. When is it that we don't say that there's no order? That we don't say that there's no order means, in effect, under what circumstances do we say that there is order? Bechado masechta. If you're dealing within one tractate, then we say that there is order to the Mishnayos. And hence, if you have a machlokes and a controversy is presented, and then following that, in the same masechta, there appears one of the two opinions stated in a stam, in an unnamed fashion, we will say that we paskin like the stam. Betray masechti amrinon. However, when you're dealing with two tractates, for example, Bava Kama and then Bava Metziah, then we will say ein seder. So that if you thought that that which is taught in Bava Kama appears earlier, nothing doing. It could very well be that which was taught in Bava Metzia, it was taught earlier, namely Kol HaMeshana Yodol HaTachtona, and then after that a Machlokis was taught, rendering the Stam as a weak source, something that you wouldn't necessarily follow. As a result of that, we can't rely simply on the so-called order of the Mishnayos, because the order might be reversed, and therefore it was necessary for Rav Huna to paskin like Rebbe Yehuda, which in fact is the opinion presented in Maseches Bava Metzia. But the fact that it appears in Bava Metzia would not have been enough to conclude it as a halachic ruling. For Rav Yosef, who had expressed displeasure, who felt that the psak of Rav Huna was unnecessary, he feels kula nezikin chado mesechtehi. Kula nezikin is a reference to the, we'll call it a compilation of three tractates, Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, and Bava Basra. As far as Rav Yosef is concerned, they form one mesechta. And since they form one mesechta, it once again becomes obvious to him, to Rav Yosef, that the machlokes is first, and it is followed by the Stam, and therefore the halacha would automatically go like Rabbi Yehuda, because the Stam source said Kol HaMeshane Yodol HaTachtona, which represented Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. The Iboy Esema, another explanation as to why Rav Yosef expressed his displeasure to Rav Huna, who paskined like Rebbe Yehuda. Why was Rav Yosef displeased? Mishum dekotani la gabi hilchos apsikta. The ruling of Rebbe Yehuda concerning the artisan that violates his orders, that particular halacha appears in a Mishnah out of context. In other words, the context of the Mishnah in which that was taught, the focus concerned workers that back out in the middle of the day. Why then was a seemingly unrelated ruling inserted into that Mishnah? The fact that a seemingly unrelated ruling was inserted into that particular Mishnah shows that this is an authoritative psak. That's what's meant by this expression. It is taught gabi hilchos apsikta. And here, once again, the Gemara quotes the source above, Kol HaMeshana Yodo HaTachtona V'Chol HaChoizer Bo Yodo HaTachtona, where the topic discussed in the perek dealt with workers backing out, which was the second point mentioned in this particular source, namely Kol HaChoizer Bo. The first point that was mentioned was really out of context, and since it was nevertheless taught anyway, it shows that that must be authoritative, and that represented Rabbi Yehuda's opinion, and therefore there was really no necessity for Rav Huna to paskin like Rabbi Yehuda when his opinion was reflected anyway in that particular Mishnah. At this point you can see the brackets closed, and we now pick up with additional halachas of Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha. This we've noted on the outside margin under our Nosei Mivneh heading, with a diamond and colored in tip feature. Od Piskei Halacha Shel Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha. We've enumerated them. 1. Dibur Shel Hachona Meshabbos Lemotzoi Shabbos. People speaking on Shabbos regarding plans concerning Motzoi Shabbos. 2. She'elas Psak Halacha Mishnei Rabbonim. Asking for halachic rulings concerning the same issue from two different rabbis. And the third topic, Kabbalas Ne'emonus Kechover. The receipt of a status of trustworthiness. In our markings, we've also employed a double underline to give you a series feeling, where the Gemara says Hilchasok Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, and as you scan ahead on your daf, you can see this repeating itself. turning to the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, Lo Yoimar Odom L'Chaveiro, a person should not say to his friend on Shabbos, Hanir'eh Shetamod Imi Lo'erev. Let's glance at Rashi. Hanir'eh Ato Nir'eh Loshon Havonavo. Let us see now what will be. Lo Yoimar Loi B'Shabbos. Don't say to your friend on Shabbos, Hanir'eh im tamod imi lo'erev la'asois bimlachti lo'erev. Will we be able to see you this evening, namely Motsoi Shabbos, for your coming over to perform different molocha activities, different activities that ordinarily are prohibited to be done on Shabbos? Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, the Gemara goes on, Omer Adam l'chavero hanir'eh shetamod imi lo'erev. He offers a lenient ruling that it is allowed, one is allowed to say that to his friend. Amar Rabba bar Barchana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Hilchaso Rabbi Shua ben Korcha. He rules like the lenient ruling of Rabbi Shua ben Korcha. Tanu Rabbanan, we have another source, unrelated. Hanishal l'chocham v'timei, one who asked a sage concerning some item and he ruled it to be impure. Lo yishal l'chocham v'itar. The questioner should not now turn to another sage and who may offer a ruling of tohar. L'chocham v'asar, one who asked a sage and he ruled that the item in question is prohibited. Lo yishal l'chocham v'yatir. Hoyu shnayim. There are two sages. Echad mitame ve'echad mitayir. Two sages that concerning the same topic, one rules stringently, he rules it unfit, and the other is metayer, rules it to be fit or pure. Echad oser ve'echad matir. Likewise, one in a case where one says the item is forbidden, in a, let's say in a non-tuma v'tahara situation, and the other says the item is permitted. So you have two sages taking two opposite opinions on a given topic. If one of the two sages is greater than his friend in wisdom and in age, haloch acharov, follow him, the im lav, and if they are both more or less of the same intellectual caliber and same age, haloch achar hamachmir, then follow the one who rules stringently. If the item in question is a Torah-related, Torah as opposed to rabbinic, Torah-related issue, then halocha achar machmir, then on deoraisas we follow the stringent opinion. B'shel seifrim, if it's a rabbinic issue, halocha achar hamekil, then follow the lenient ruling. So Rabbi Shimon Korcha introduces, a generally speaking, a leniency in this context, whereas the Tanakhama said that if the two sages are of equal caliber, then you will always follow the stringent opinion. Rabbi Shimon Korcha says we don't always follow the stringent opinion. That may be true when it comes to issues that are deraisa. When it comes to issues that are derabbanan, rabbinic, you have a right to follow the lenient opinion. Amar of Yosef, Hilchasa Kerev Yeshua ben Korcha. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source that speaks about different categories of people who, generally speaking, cannot be considered trustworthy. They include gazlonim, thieves, and amei haaretz, people that are ignoramuses. The issue that we'll be dealing with is, can these kinds of people ever gain the status of chavrus, chover? That has to do with becoming trustworthy and reliable. We're always interested in knowing, can we rely on their food, let us say, as being tohor, or as being tithed? That someone upon whom you can rely is termed a chover. The source begins, v'chulon, all of them, in reference to these problematic people, the gazlonim and the amayoretz, shechozru bohen, who try to come back, so to speak, Ein mekablin oison oilamas. Divrei Rabbi Meir. We don't ever accept them. They're never to be accepted. They can never gain a status of trustworthiness. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Chozru Bohen b'matmonios. Before we go further, we might want to note that there will be two versions of Rabbi Yehuda's comment. One is over here, and on the next line, you can see an ikot diamri that's abbreviated, a squiggle underline. This represents a second approach to Rabbi Yehuda. So the first approach is Chozru Bohen b'matmonios, ein mekablin oson. If they did tshuva, or they tried to upgrade themselves, but they did it in a hidden fashion, in private, then we can't rely on them. Bifar hesya. However, if they do their tshuva in a public fashion, mekablin oisan, then they are deemed as being serious, and we can rely on them. We can now rely on them. We will accept them as being trustworthy. Iko diamri, another version, an altogether different version. Asu divrayim v'matmonios, if their initial violation, their initial transgression, their initial lack of responsibility was exhibited in private, then when they want to do tshuva, when they want to regain a status of trustworthiness, mekablin osan. Since they were not so chutzpahdik to do their things in public, we can accept them. However, bifar hesya, if they practiced their let's say their transgressions or their light treatment of tumas and taros or of tithings, and they practiced this their violations in a public manner, then that's bifar hesya, ein mekablin oisan. When they try to regain a status of trustworthiness, we will not accept them. Rashi at the top says, "Before Ahesya, hayu pokru kol kach." Since they were so chutzpahdik, then shuv ein noisnin libon lo shuv b'tshuva shlema. You can rest assured that they will not attempt to repent in a full committed fashion. Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha Omrim. Beinkach ubeinkach mekablin. Under all circumstances, we do accept people who practice tshuva. We accept them and enable them to regain a chover status. Shinemar, shuvu bonim shoivavim. Rashi says, shoivavim on the second line, mashma mezidim. It sounds like the pasuk is describing people who did things in a conscious, deliberate fashion. In other words, they did their violations quite deliberately, farhesya, and in public. Loshen merid v'gaiva, kamo vayelech shovav v'derech liboy. And yet, the pasuk allows, it says shuvu banem, that we do encourage them to do tshuva. Hence, tshuva would be effective even for people that violated in public. Omar Reb Yitzchok Ishkvar Akoy, Omar Reb Yochanan Hilchaso Ka'usay Hazug. We will accept the halachic ruling of that pair. In this case, it's a reference to Rabbi Shimon plus Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha. We've double underlined this because we're emphasizing a series of piskei halacha that include Rabbi Yehoshua ben Korcha. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Shloisha lifneim uShloisha achreim aser. Rabbi Shmuel says that 3 days before the holiday and 3 days after the holiday are prohibited in having dealings with the idol worshippers. The Chachamim amrim lifnei edayim osur, leachar edayim mutar. Omar Rav Tachlifo bar Avdimi Omar Shmuel. Yoim Rishon ledivrei Rabbi Shmuel leoilam osur. Making the assumption that Yom Rishon is a holiday, Sunday is a holiday in the Gentile world, being that that's the case, according to Rabbi Shmuel, what results? you know what results? Lo'oy lamosir, it's always going to be prohibited of having dealings with them. What did Rabbi Shmuel say? He accounted for 3 days before the holiday and 3 days after the holiday. If every Sunday is a holiday, that would mean that the 3 days before, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, those are the 3 days before Sunday, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, those are the 3 days after, they're also prohibited. It comes out that every week, the entire week is prohibited, and hence, it's always going to be prohibited of having dealings with the Gentiles. V'chachomim omrim, lifnei edehen osir, li'achar edehen mutar, v'chulei. The Chachomim say that the prohibition doesn't include the days after the holiday. The days that are prohibited are only the days before the holiday. Well, this idea might remind us of something. The first Mishnah in the Masechta. Therefore, the Gemara asks, Chachomim hainu Tanakama. Is it not so that the Chachomim here are in effect the same as the Tanakama on Daf Beis Amud Aleph? Why the redundancy? Why the need to restate the same opinion? Before we go further, let's glance at the side. We have a nosei, a topic heading. The topic of this Gemara is Chilukim bein Tanakama, who's on Daf Beis Amud Aleph, v'Rabbanon Dehocha, and the Rabbanon opinion of, that's presented in our mission under the heading Chachomim Omrim. Be'isur Masa Umaton Lufnei Edehem. What difference? What halachic difference exists between the Chachomim of the Mishnah Daf Beis and the Chachomim over here? Seemingly, they are saying the same thing. They are prohibiting the days before the holiday and not the days after. So, as we read, let's read it again. The Gemara asks, Chachomim hainu Tanakama. The Gemara answers, and if you scan ahead in the Gemara, you'll notice a series of numbers that appear to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text. This represents four approaches as to what may be the difference between the two opinions. Hain below Edehem, Ikobinah, the first approach suggests the issue of the how to calculate the 3 days. Does the 3 days that precede the holiday, are they inclusive of the holiday or not? So Hain below Edehem is the idea that the 3 days are 3 days exclusive of the holiday. Ika Binayo is the point of difference between these two opinions. Tanakama Sovar Hain below Edehem. The first opinion says that the 3 days are exclusive of the holiday. V'Rabbonan Basroi, the Rabbonan in this Mishnah that made no reference to numbers, Savri, they hold Hain V'Edehem. Since they made no reference to numbers, it sounds like that, according to the Chachamim here, that the prohibition period is 3 days, but including the holiday itself. Iboy Seimo, another possible difference between the two opinions, Nosa V'Nosan Ikovinayu, the issue of one having violated the prohibition and did have dealings with the Gentile, can the Jew benefit from that which he received from the Gentile? Tanakama Savar Nosa V'Nosan Muter. The Tanakama would take the lenient approach that if he violated, well, that which he received from the Gentile is permissible to be benefited from. Rabbonon Basroi Savri, the latter opinion holds, Nosa V'Nosan Osir, that if one violated, he's not allowed to benefit from that which he received from the idol worshipper. V'Iboy Seimo, another possible difference between the two opinions, D'Shmuel Ika Binayu, that which Shmuel rules will be the point of difference. The Omar Shmuel, B'Goyla Ein Osir Ela Yoim Edom, in the diaspora, the only the holiday itself is prohibited. Only during the holiday itself is one prohibited from having dealings with the goy. Tanakama is Slay to Shmuel. According to the Tanakama, we would paskin like Shmuel, namely that in the diaspora outside of Eretz Yisrael, the pre days don't exist, and therefore the restriction is only regarding the holiday itself. Rabbonon Basroi, less Lehud Shmuel. They would not accept Shmuel and rule with stringency that in the Gola as well, not just the holiday itself is prohibited, but there are also pre-holiday days that are restricted. Iboisema, a fourth approach, the Nochem Hamodi Ikobinayu. That which Nochem Hamodi teaches will be the point of difference. Desanya, Nochem Hamodi Omer, Einu Oser, Elo Yoim Echod Lifnei Edehem. Nochem Hamodi is another Tanaic opinion, and he holds that only one day before the holiday is prohibited. Tanakama less lay to Nochem Hamodi. The Tanakama, who specifically mentioned 3 days, he obviously does not subscribe to Nochem Hamodi. Rabbanan Basroi, who didn't give any number. The Rabbanan in our Mishnah, you can see, said Lifnei Edeim Oser, but didn't say how much. So they hold Islehu de Nochem Hamodi. They subscribe to Nochem Hamodi. And once again, this opinion would be a more lenient approach with only one restrictive pre-holiday time. As we go on in the Gemara, we will encounter another series marking. We have triangles that are featured. We glance at the outside margin. We see the Nosei Mivneh, the topic heading and structural note, with a triangle featured, Piske Halacha Shel Nochem Hamodi. What we will be emphasizing throughout the Gemara are halachas that are ruled upon by Nochem Hamodi. Gufa, Nochem Hamodi Omer, Einu Aser Elo Yoim Echod Lifnei Edehem. Omulo, the Rabbanan responded to him and said, Nishtaka Hadovar Velo Ne'emar. Which means this comment never issued by any man. Such a thing was never heard. The Gemara asks, how can you say that such a thing was never heard? V'ha'ika Rabbonon Basroi de Kaimi Kavosei. Well, we just got finished saying that the Rabbonon Basroi hold like him. We said that a few lines up, and if you take advantage of our markings, you can use the little star that you see to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara, and you glance up a few lines, and you'll see the expression Rabbonon Basroi, and if you read on that line, it's just a mere two lines up, and you'll see Rabbonon Basroi is Lehu de Nochem Hamodi. So there are other Tanaic opinions that subscribe to Nochem Hamodi. So why do you say Nishtak Adover V'lo Ne'emar? The Gemara answers, Man Chachomim, who are the Chachomim Basroi? Namely, the opinion that appears in our Mishnah under the title Chachomim Omrim, who is that? Nochem Hamodi who? It in fact is Nochem Hamodi. Tanyo Idoch, Nochem Hamodi Oimer. We have a Tanaic source that, in truth, before one can learn this little piece of Gemara, a certain amount of introductory material is necessary. So we will try to briefly present that introductory material, even though one should realize that if it is seems to be complicated or hard to follow, take comfort in knowing that it's described at length in a sugya later on Daf Tes Vov. The Gemara later features a Mishnah that indicates that it's also to sell to the goyim, it's also to sell to the idol worshippers a behema gasa, large beasts, large animals, oxen, cows, etc. What about selling them a horse? One has to delve into the issue of why is it forbidden to sell to them oxen and cows in the first place, what we call the behema gasa. So we will see an approach later in the Masichta that suggests that there's something called mishum gzera mishum lahashil haskir, or gzera mishum nisuni. If I allow sales of them, of these behema gasas, I might come to a situation where I'll loan the behema to the goy. Now, if I loan an animal to a goy, he might end up using it for malachas on Shabbos. And kol zman that he didn't buy it, if I loaned it to him or rented it to him, it might be considered, of course, depending on certain opinions that appear later in the Gemara, but it might be considered still a Jew's animal. And the Torah in the Ten Commandments warns against molochas on Shabbos, not only on the part of a person, but on the part of his animals as well. There's a mitzvah shvisas behemto. A person has to see to it that his animals are not engaged in molochas. Therefore, we're told, don't sell behema gasis to goyim, because you might come to loan to them or rent to them animals, and under such circumstances, they're still considered Jewish animals, and therefore, if they are in the possession of the goy, he'll use them and use them for molochas on Shabbos. That's a straight out violation. So don't even sell to them. There is more to say on that topic, but for our purposes, we're going to work with this idea of gezerah mishum lahashu lahaskir. What about a horse? Now, on the face of things, a horse is also a behema gasa. It's a large behema, large creature, a behema tmeya. What are horses used for? Well, as far as our sugya is concerned, horses are designed primarily for riding. Riding an animal, even though it's restricted on Shabbos, it's an Isser Derabbanan. It's not an Isser Deraisa. It's not a malocha. A malocha concerns things like plowing, which is something that oxen would do. A horse doesn't do those things. Generally speaking, a horse is designed for riding. And as such, since the prohibition of riding itself is derabbanan, there is room to say that we're not going to forbid the sales of horses to goyim, because what's the worst case scenario there? If I sell him a horse, I might come to at some point loan him a horse. Even if I loan him the horse, what's he going to do with it? He's not going to do something that itself is a Torah violation. Therefore, we don't make a gzera l'gzera. In other words, we don't forbid the sales in anticipation of something. In other words, forbidding a sale would be a rabbinic prohibition, the forbidding of a sale. And that itself would be in anticipation of something that itself is rabbinically restricted, namely riding an animal on Shabbos. Therefore, we don't say it would be usher. Therefore, there may be an opinion that would say it's mutter to sell to them a horse. On the other hand, a horse is a beast that's used in warfare. And we take the opinion that we don't want to sell arms to idol worshippers. Who knows? They might use it against us. Horses are actually a form of weaponry, because as being the large animals with a powerful blow from their hooves, they can end up trampling people. So there is a certain opinion that restricts the sales of horses, even though it's not an issue of a Shabbos violation. It nevertheless is a question of selling them arms, which we might want to avoid doing. Everything we said are basically general points that will serve to help understanding this piece of Gemara. Tanya idach, nocham amodi omer, moichrin lohem sus zachar zokain bimilchoma. We can make an allowance for the sale of a male, elderly horse, old male horse in the course of the war. Omru lo, the Rabbanan responded to Nochem Amodi, who issued this kula, this leniency, and said, Nishtaka hadover velo ne'emar. Such a thing was never heard by anybody. No one ever said such a thing. The Gemara asks, what do you mean no one ever said such a thing? Vo'iko ben Becerra, the koi kavosei, this none. We have the opinion of ben Becerra that holds like Nochem Amodi, and we see his teaching in the following source, ben Becerra matir basus. That even though there's a general prohibition against selling a behema gasa to goyim, you are allowed to sell a horse. So ben Becerra says there's an allowance in selling a horse. So why do you say to Nochem Amodi that no one ever said such a thing? The Gemara answers, ben Becerra lo maflig bein zechor lenekevus. Ben Becerra makes no distinction between male and female. He allows across the boards the sales of horses. Ihu Nochem Hamodi, on the other hand, midakom maflig bein zechorim linikevos. Nochem Hamodi, that makes distinctions between male and female, between old and young. He is not subscribing to Ben Becerra's approach, but rather kirabonan svirolei. He holds like the rabbonan. Ula rabbonan, and according to the rabbonan, nishtaka hadavar velo ne'amar. According to the rabbonan, who hold that there is an isur of mechira susim because of clay Zion, that opinion that prohibits the sales of horses because of the fear that they are a form of arms, they never made such a distinction to allow the sale of an old horse. Tanya, Nochem Hamodi Oimer, Hasheves Misaser Zera V'Yerek V'Zirin Omrulo Nishtaka Dover V'Lo Ne'amar. Hasheves is a type of spice plant. This particular plant has food value, we'll say, at all stages of its development. The Zera stage, the Yerek stage, and the Zirin stage. This is elaborated upon in Rashi. The Rabbanan, upon hearing this, said, such a thing was never heard. The Gemara asks, well, Iko Rebelozer Dekoi Kavosei, is there not Rebelozer that holds like him, Disnan? Rebelozer Omer, Hasheves Misaseres, that the Sheves plant is tithed, Zerek, Zera, V'Yerek, V'Zirin. So we see exactly the same thing as Nochem Hamodi said. Why then did they respond to him and say, by saying, Nishtaka Dover V'Lo Ne'amar? The Gemara answers, Hosam B'Deganunisa. Rabbi Lezer said that it's tithing, the Sheves plant is to be tithed at all stages of its development. That's in the Ganunisa version, namely the garden variety. But not all varieties of Sheves, including those that grow in the wild. Nochem Hamodi, however, wanted to say that even those that grow outside of one's garden are also to be tithed. And to that, the Rabbana said, no one ever said such a thing. Omale Rav Acha Bar Minyumi Labaye, Gavra Rabba Asra Me Asrin, a great man comes from our place meaning Modai. So you can see from this Gemara, Rav Acha was from Modai. He turns to Abaye and says, this great man, it was many generations before, but he came from our town, our place, called Milsa di Omar, whatever he says, Amri Lei, they respond to Nishtaka Dover, Velo Ne'amar, that whatever you say, no one else ever said such a thing. Omar, so Abaye responds, Iko Chada, the Avinon Kavosei, there is something that we do like him. The Sanya. And we have another source featuring Nochem Hamodi in it. Nochem Hamodi Omer, Shoyel Odom Tzrochov B'Shemeya Tfila. That when one is davening the Shmona Esrei prayer, one is allowed to insert his personal requests in the Brocha of Shomeya Tfila. The Brocha that begins, Shma Koilenu Hashem Aleikenu. Omar Lei, so Rav Acha Bar Menyumi responds to the, we'll say, the comforting remark of Abaye and says, to tell you the truth, that citation of Nochem Hamodi in the context of Shomeya Tfila doesn't comfort me. Bar Mino Dahi, that is exceptional. That, namely, that doesn't show me that we're really relying on him per se. Detayo Ba'ashli Ravavri. Because that opinion is something that is held by many other great authorities, namely the Shitas Chachomim that are presented on Daf Ches Omid Aleph. The expression Ashli Ravavi literally would mean either the strong or great ropes or big trees. For our purposes, it means previous great authorities. At this point in the Gemara, we've employed a brackets. The purpose of these brackets is to enable you to skip to the end of the brackets, which appears on the upper part, at the end of the second line on Daf Ches Amud Aleph. Right after that is the source that is relevant to this particular point in the Gemara. Namely, let's read the source. It says there on the top of Ches Amud Aleph, the third line from the top, V'chachomim omrim, lo k'divrei zeh, v'lo k'divrei zeh, elo, shoyel odom tzrochov b'shomeyat tfilah. We've dashed underline the critical expression, and we also will underline here, we have underlined the chachomim, indicating that the opinion of Nochem HaModi that said shoyel odom tzrochov b'shomeyat tfilah is reflected by the chachomim there. And with our markings, you can also use the dashed underline that appears under Nochem HaMori's comment that we just saw in the source right before the brackets, and compare it with what you see in the source on Ches Amud Aleph. You see the same expression, and that expression was featured by the Chachomim. Within the brackets, there is a discussion concerning how one is to set up his davening, his prayers. The topic heading that we've assigned to this section of Gemara appears on the outside margin. The notes say, "Mivne shel tefila ad ches amud aleph," the structure of one's davening, and that's a topic that preoccupies us till ches, till the next daf. We have a diamond that will be appearing in the Gemara, and the role of this is explained Havlotas Acharkach. We're going to be emphasizing the expression Acharkach, which is an expression which means afterwards. It gives us a sense of order of things. There's something before, and then something that follows. Kedei Lahokel Al Seder HaTfila, so that we'll be able to appreciate the issue of order when it comes to the structuring of one's davening. So as we go on in the Gemara, after having demonstrated that the comment just before of Detalia Bashi Ravavi, one sees that only after the bracketed section at the top of Daf Ches, we can now proceed in the Gemara itself, the Sanya. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Shoyel Odom Tzrochov, V'acharkach Yispalel. A person is to ask his personal requests of the Almighty, and afterwards Davin the Shmona Esrei. Shinemar Tfilo Leoni Ki Yatoif Lufnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho Vechule. Ein Sicho Elo Tfilo. The expression Sicho, as we just saw at the end of the pasuk, Lufnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho, that expression is a reference to Tfilo, which we're going to use interchangeably with Shmona Esrei. Shinemar Vayetze Yitzchok Losuach Basode. We see that the term Losuach, which is Sicha, is associated with prayer, as was characterized by the story of Yitzchak going out into the field. He went out into the field to pray. Losuach, that's tefillah. The expression of tefillah la'oni ki yatov, Rashi points out, that has to do with one's personal requests. Let's take a look at the Rashi. Four lines from the bottom of the page. Ki yatov, atifas nafsho v'dagas libo yispalot chila. A person's personal inner worries he should pray for first. The Hodar Lefnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho, which is a reference to Shmoyne Esrei. Continuing in the Tanaic source, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, he says to the opinion opposite of Rabbi Eliezer, he says, Yispalel v'achakach yishal tzrochov. First say the Shmoyne Esrei, and then ask for your personal needs. Shenemar, Eshpoich Lifonov Sichi, and as we mentioned, Sichi is Tfilah, is Shmoyne Esrei. Sorasi Lifonov Agid, my personal needs, I will then request. We have provided here a double star in order to draw your attention to that which we see at the top of Ches Amud Aleph, the third line from the top. It's the source that we made reference to before, but it's the continuation of this particular brisa is found over there, where it says, "V'chachamim omrim lo k'divrei ve'lo k'divrei zeh," namely, not like this one nor like that one, not like Rabbi Eliezer nor like Rabbi Yoshua, who spoke about personal requests being something positioned as separate from the Shmoneh Esrei, but rather Elo Shelo Dem Tzrachov B'Shomei Tefillah. One issues his personal request within the Shmoneh Esrei in the Bracha of Shomei Tefillah, and it's really for that quote that this entire section of Gemara was brought in. But as you can see, there's a lot of preamble, if you will, till you get to the main point, and hence we've set up the Gemara with our brackets, with the attempt to make things a little bit easier. But for the time being, what we just did was we finished the Brisa with the after finishing the citation of Rabbi Yeshua's opinion, and we skipped to Daf Ches to give you a feeling of the continuation of that very Brisa, with the emphasis on the Shitas Chachamim. However, for our purposes right now in the Gemara, till we get to that, the Gemara will be dealing with these two opinions, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua. So after having presented Shitas Rabbi Eliezer that says first personal request, then Shmoneh Esrei, and Rabbi Yeshua says the opposite, first Shmoneh Esrei, then personal requests, the Gemara continues. For Rabbi Eliezer, Nami Hoksiv Eshboch Lefonov Sichi, according to Rabbi Eliezer, who said personal requests for first, does it not say that siach is first, namely that one should daven Shmoneh Esrei first? So Rabbi Eliezer answers, Hochi Kamar. The following is what is intended by that pasuk: Eshpoch lefonav sichi, I will say the Shmoneh Esrei bizman shetzarosi lefonav agid, when my personal requests were already mentioned. Once again, personal requests first, and then the Shmoneh Esrei. For Rabbi Yeshua, now the Gemara turns to the other opinion. Rabbi Yeshua, Nami Hoksiv Tefillah Lo Nikiyatov. Rabbi Yeshua's, who said first Shmoneh Esrei and then personal request, what does he do with the pasuk of Tefillah Lo Nikiyatov, which suggests the opposite, which suggests personal requests first? Hochi Komar. Rabbi Yeshua says, well, the way I learn that pasuk is as follows: Amosai tefillah le'oni, when does one ask for his personal needs? Bizman shelifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. That is when he already said the Shmoneh Esrei. At this point in the Gemara, though, when you look at the two psukim, you see that the psukim are actually quite inconclusive. Michti, let us look into this. Kroi lo kemar daiki velo kemar daiki. The psukim are not precisely like this one nor like that one. B'mai komifliki. What is the underlying point of machlokas between them? If not the psukim, so then what is their point surrounding what is their point of controversy? As follows. The answer is k'dedorish Rav Simloi. The dorish Rav Simloi, as Rav Simloi taught, le'olam yisader odom shvachos shel mokoyim v'achar kach yispalel, that one should utter the praises of God and then daven. Minolam, from where do we know this? Mi Moshe Rabbeinu, Dichtiv, Hashem Elokim Ato Achilos El Aro Es Abdecha. We see that Moshe Rabbeinu said praises of God, Uksiv Basrei, and then after that, Ebro Nov Eres Eretz HaToivo. He then said, I want to cross into the land and see the beautiful land of Israel. That represents a personal request. So as far as the order of things is concerned, when looking at Moshe Rabbeinu, we see first the tefillah, first the shevach, if you will, and personal requests coming in only afterwards, only later on. The Rashi at the bottom says, Yisader Odom Shvochel Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shalosh Brachos Rishonos, Ovos Gruz Kvishos Hashem, Shem Bohem Tefillah, Elo Shevach. Even in the way our Shmoneh Esrei is set up, we see that we open up with Shevach. V'achakach B'shar Brachos Yesh Divrei Tchino Tefillah. And then in the following Brachos we find supplication. So we see from Moshe Rabbeinu that there would first be tefillah, we can call that Shmona Esrei, if you will, and then personal requests. Rabbi Yoshua, who said, mention, do the tefillah first, and then only afterwards personal requests, he holds Savar Yalfino Mimoshe. We should learn from Moshe to say the Shevach first, and therefore we would put the Shmona Esrei first, because within the Shmona Esrei you have Shevach, and then afterwards personal requests. Rabbi Lezer Savar, Rabbi Lezer, who holds that you don't do it that way, but you rather have personal requests mentioned at the outset. He says, Lo yalfino mi Moshe. Commoners, we cannot learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Shiny Moshe, the Rav Guvrei, Moshe Rabbeinu is different because he is a very great man. Rashi elaborates on the second line from the top, the Rav Guvrei, Gedulas Maisov, V'chochmosoi Rabo, V'noyelo L'shabeach U'lahadif B'shvochel Shomelech Malchay Amlochim. Because of his greatness, it's fitting for someone like that to offer the praises of God. Aval inish bi'almo michsi ki yuara, for someone less than Moshe Rabbeinu, a common individual, for him to start praising God, that looks haughty. It's called michsi ki yuara, and therefore, according to Rebbe Eliezer, I'm not going to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore, don't start off with praises. You start off with your personal requests, and then say the Shmona Esrei later. And as we saw before, v'chachamim omrim lo k'divrei zeh v'lo k'divrei zeh, not like Rebbe Eliezer, not like Rebbe Yeshua, who separated the Shmona Esrei from the personal requests. Elo shoyel adam tzrachov b'shomei atfilah. The personal requests are part of the Shmona Esrei. They're inserted in the middle when you get to the bracha of Shomei Atfilah. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.